The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. Coming up in the second segment, we'll be delving into God's holy and righteous and perfect law, some beautiful scriptures, many of them from the New Testament, about God's law and how that he gives us his holy laws for our own good and benefit because he wants for us to be blessed. That's coming up, as I say, in the second segment. Here at the top of the show, you might have heard at the top of the hour the ruling that just came out of Great Britain. The Supreme Court in Great Britain ruling in favor of the Remainers. And we've got Richard pulling together some material on that even as we speak. There's not a lot written about it just yet because the ruling happened just today over in the UK. But they ruled in favor of the Remainers. They don't want, well, and against Boris Johnson. And you heard at the top of the hour there that there are some now calling for Boris Johnson's resignation. Just a tweet here from Adrian Hilton. There is quite a lot of activity on Twitter, as you would expect with a ruling like this. But Adrian Hilton says, without wishing to overstate this, the Supreme Court has declared itself supreme over the crown. You'll recall that Boris Johnson went to the Queen to get this prorogation, to get the suspension of Parliament or the recess, basically for 5 weeks. So he's the Prime Minister. He goes to the Queen. She signs off on it. And then there you have it. But as he says here, Adrian Hilton with this tweet, the Supreme Court now has declared itself supreme over the crown. We no longer live in a constitutional monarchy. It says that is a seismic shift, if not an unglorious revolution. So we'll come more to this story at the end of this segment. But it's the same story. We've got some later on as well with respect to President Trump and just the ongoing struggle, the fight that it is against the deep state, these people that will not let the will of the people stand. That's the way it is with Brexit. It's been law for Britain to leave. It's been law for 3 years. But those that are opposed to Britain leaving, they're doing anything and everything that they can to prevent this from happening. And now you have the Supreme Court coming out with a ruling that really shocked quite a few commentators in Britain today. So there's that. There's the attack on President Trump. And then there's all of this and the media hyping it like you wouldn't believe. All of this climate change discussion, and led by the young people, the Federalists pointed out, I know I touched on this yesterday, all of these young people over the weekend involved in the protests, I guess it was in Washington, D.C., I think they shut down traffic at a lot of the critical choke points there in the D.C. area. The police had to arrest 26 people. So they're shutting down traffic, which only adds to the pollution, by the way. But these are mostly young people. And the Federalist says that nearly 30% of voters now claim to believe that it's at least somewhat likely that the earth will become uninhabitable and humanity will be wiped out over the next 10 to 15 years. It says half of voters under 35 believe it is likely that we're on the edge of extinction. So this thinking is particularly prevalent among young people. College Fix put together a video. I didn't bring the clip, but basically they went around campuses talking to college students who thought that the world would end within 12 years. 12 years. And then the Federalist ties this in to this 16-year-old Swedish girl, Greta Thunberg. It says Swedish climate change activist, Greta Thunberg, lives in the healthiest, wealthiest, safest, and most peaceful era humans have ever known. She's one of the luckiest people to have ever lived. Well, I don't know if it's the most peaceful era ever, but you get what the point is here. It's similar to that that monologue that I played at the end of yesterday's show, that commentator from Australia pointing out just how good our young people have it. It says, in a just world, Thunberg would be at the United Nations thanking capitalist countries for bequeathing her this remarkable inheritance. Instead, she, like millions of other indoctrinated kids her age, act as if they live in a uniquely broken world on the precipice of disaster. The Federalist says this is a tragedy. There were a few commentators last night that even said it's child abuse to brainwash these kids this way and then to hide behind them like they're human shields, basically. So you're untouchable because, well, you've got the teenagers out front and you can't criticize the teenagers. Here's the liberal media. They're just heaping praise on these props who are out there stirring up, fear-mongering. All these hysterical reactions like you heard on the montage that I played yesterday. This Swedish girl, she tweeted yesterday, on my way to the United Nations. Today I'm speaking in the General Assembly at the Climate Action Summit. This is such a crucial day, she says. World leaders are gathering at the UN in New York to decide on our future. The eyes of the world will be upon them. That's either from Greta or from her handlers. And then you might have seen some of the clips of her emotional appeal yesterday at the UN. Here's what she had to say, clip one.
This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?
And then there are the adults cheering her on as she says to them, "You've stolen my dreams. How dare you do that?" Sam found this article from back in May when this gal first was coming on the scene, and it just goes into some of the background of this teenage activist and her family. The article's from Standpoint Magazine. It's a UK website. It says, Greta Thunberg is just an ordinary 16-year-old Swedish schoolgirl whose fiery visions have convinced the parliaments of Britain and Ireland to declare a climate emergency. Greta's parents, actor Svante Thunberg and opera singer, they're an actor and an opera singer, are just an ordinary pair of parent managers who want to save the planet. Query their motives and you risk being accused of climate denial. We can't look at this story. We can't look at the background. It's all just this spontaneous reaction from this ordinary girl leading the way, and everyone's joining in, teenagers and adults alike. You can't query their motives, and you risk Or if you do, you risk being accused of climate denial or of bullying a vulnerable child with Asperger's. It says, but the Greta phenomenon has also involved green lobbyists, PR hustlers, eco-academics, and think tank, and a think tank founded by a wealthy ex-minister in Sweden's social democratic government with links to the country's energy companies. Uh-oh. Now, you'll remember when all of the teens following the Parkland shooting in Florida a couple of years ago, when the teens came forward, here again, it seems so spontaneous. That's the way the media framed it. And then you start to scratch beneath the surface and you see that there's all of these radical leftist organizations behind it, sponsoring it, funding it. And the media, of course, they're there helping it along. And it's the same story here. As this article brings out, these companies are preparing for the biggest bonanza of government contracts in history. The greening of the Western economies. Greta, whether she and her parents know it or not, is the face of their political strategy. That's what this is about. Government control. Government control. The government seizing more power. And then, of course, all of these big corporations just lining up for these government contracts that are sure to follow. It says the family story is that Greta launched a one-girl school strike at the Swedish parliament on the morning of August 20th, 2018, so just about a year ago. It says Ingmar Renshaug, founder of the social media platform We Have No Time, happened to be passing. So she was there protesting out of the blue. And this guy representing the social media platform We Have No Time, he just happened to be passing by, don't you know? Inspired, it says, Renshaug posted Greta's photograph on his personal Facebook page. By late afternoon, the newspaper, Dagens Nyheter, had Greta's story and face on its website. The rest, it says, is viral. So it just went viral because so many people are concerned about this. The article says here, but this isn't the full story. In emails, media entrepreneur Renshaug told me that he met Greta for the first time at the parliament and that he did not know Greta or Greta's parents before then. Yet in the same emails, Renshaug admitted to meeting Greta's mother, she's the opera singer, 3 to 4 months before everything started. So he met the parents 3 months ahead of time. That would have been May of 2018, when he and Melina, that's the mother, shared a stage at the conference called the Climate Parliament. So they were at a climate change conference. The mother, the opera singer, they met. And it was all set up from there. The article says, nor did Renshaug stumble on Greta's protest by accident. He now admits to having been informed the week before by a mailing list from a climate activist named Bo Thoren, leader of the fossil-free Dalsland group. It says, finally, independent journalist Rebecca Wiedmo Juvel has obtained an earlier email from Bo Thoren's search for fresh green faces. It says in February 2018, Thoren invited a group of environmental activists, academics, and politicians to plan how we can involve and get help from young people to increase the pace of the transition to a sustainable society. So this was all orchestrated by these left-wing radical groups. Their aim is to transition to a sustainable society, as they put it. And they're using the children. They're using the children to move faster in this direction. It's not going fast enough. It says in May, after Greta won second prize in an environmental op-ed writing competition run by the newspaper, some Swedish name, it says Thoren approached all the competition winners with a plan for a school strike modeled on the student walkouts after the shootings at Parkland, Florida. But no one was interested, Greta's mother claims, so Greta decided to do it for herself. So they saw what happened at Parkland, and remember, all of that was orchestrated and funded by left-wing, George Soros-sponsored organizations, some of them anyway. And they saw that and said, well, we need to start a similar movement. We've got to save the earth. It says, fortunately, Greta's decision coincided with the publication of Scenes from the Heart, Cervante and Molina's memoir on how these are the parents of Greta. They produced a memoir of how saving the planet had saved their family. So the book comes out right as the teenage girl becomes this international sensation. It's unbelievable. It's all true, though. You can't make this stuff up. Carefully planned and orchestrated. It says, unfortunately, Molina omitted to tell her publisher that Ingmar Rensog had commandeered Greta's stunt. So here are the parents writing their book, getting all this extra publicity. Here are these left-wing groups, Save the Planet and so on. They're brought in on this months in advance. And the media, of course, carefully avoiding all of these details, all of this background detail, because, well, you don't need to know that. All that you need to know is that here is this eloquent teenage girl, and she's passionate about saving the planet. And so many other young people, they agree with her. And she has some of these mental issues or disabilities, so you can't criticize her. You just step aside and let the movement go forward. And all of these big corporations, the ones that these same movements in many cases decry, all of these big corporations, they are lining up. We're talking about billions, even trillions of dollars. And you hear the ones like Ocasio-Cortez and some of the ones in the States talking about, I mean, these are Democrat presidential candidates who are saying that it shouldn't matter how much it costs. We're talking about the earth ending in 10 or 12 years. So we have to spend 15, 20, 30 trillion. It's all a big hoax. It's all a sham. That's what this article reveals. It says, whatever Greta or her parents know or think, her eco-mob increases the likelihood of legislation and investment that will make colossal profits for people like Global Challenge, We Don't Have Time, and Sustainable Energy Angels. It says, for Sweden's energy titans, saving the planet means government contracts to print the green stuff. Green energy lobbyists use populist scare tactics and a children's crusade to bypass elected representatives. But their goal is technocracy, not democracy. Profit, not redistribution. It says, Greta, a child of woke capitalism, is being used to ease the transition to green corporation. She's just being used. Used by all these big corporations. Used by all these left-wing organizations. Used by her parents. Used by these websites. Well, when we come back, we'll look further into the ongoing saga with the phone call that President Trump made to the Ukrainian president. And then we'll update you on the very latest regarding this Supreme Court ruling coming out of Britain just today. Earlier today, the Supreme Court agreeing with those who wish to remain in the European Union. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Throughout the Bible, God refers to human beings as his own children. Many people, however, say God just doesn't seem real to them. God is a great mystery. Yet, their human fathers don't seem like a mystery. Why does God seem unreal? In Mystery of the Ages, Herbert W. Armstrong answers that question. In this book, Mr. Armstrong strives to make God as real to you as your own human father. Do you realize that God, as described in the Holy Bible, is actually a family? That he calls human beings his children because he wants to be their father? This magnificent truth, once understood, will help you understand your Bible like never before. Mystery of the Ages will guide you in your study of God's Word and will make plain this incredible, seemingly unbelievable truth. We would like to offer you this book, Mystery of the Ages, absolutely free, no cost or obligation. In many ways, Mystery of the Ages is about Herbert Armstrong's close personal relationship with God the Father. It contains a powerful message that God revealed to Mr. Armstrong during their constant contact, their continual conversation that lasted for nearly six decades. If you thoroughly study Mystery of the Ages along with your Bible, you will get to know God. Request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
On the front page of the New York Times this morning, you have the headline, Trump said to have frozen aid to Ukraine before call with its leader. Uh-oh. So he froze the aid, something like $400 million. This is according to two anonymous officials. He is said to have frozen aid. MSN says President Trump told his acting chief of staff, Mick Mulvaney, to hold back almost $400 million in military aid for Ukraine at least a week before a phone call in which Trump is said to have pressured the Ukrainian president. Notice the word said there again. That's in the New York Times. Trump said to have frozen aid. MSN, before he is said to have pressured the Ukrainian president. It says officials at the Office of Management and Budget relayed Trump's order to the State Department and the Pentagon during an interagency meeting in mid-July, according to officials who spoke on the condition of anonymity to discuss internal deliberations. So more anonymous sources for these mainstream media sites. He is said to have said this. And now you've got House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, who appears to be caving in some to the radical. She's a radical too, but the ones that are even more radical. She's having a meeting this afternoon with fellow Democrats to discuss whether or not to go forward with impeachment proceedings. That's how serious it is in the minds of these Democrats. They're not going to stop. So here is the latest. The latest call for impeachment. This is what President Trump said yesterday about this effort coming from his opponents. This is clip three.
It's just a Democrat witch hunt. Here we go again. They failed with Russia. They failed with recession. They failed with everything. And now they're bringing this up. The one who's got the problem is Biden. As you look at what Biden did, what they would like to have me do, except for one problem. I didn't do it. What Biden did is a disgrace. What his son did is a disgrace. The son took money from Ukraine. The son took money from China. A lot of money from China.
He's pointing out there that what they're accusing him of doing, what they hope President Trump did, is actually what the Biden family did. I played those clips for you yesterday. Vice President Biden coming into Ukraine in 2016 and saying, if you don't fire if you don't fire this prosecutor that's investigating my son's company, then you're not going to get $1 billion. That's the dictionary definition of quid pro quo. And we learned yesterday that that prosecutor, his next interview was with Hunter Biden. He was about to interview Hunter Biden, the Biden son. And then he gets fired within an hour of Joe Biden's threat. The president saying there that what that family did is a disgrace and they should be investigated. All of that money, the millions taken in from Ukraine, and then when you go over to China, you're talking beyond $1 billion, $1.5 billion in contracts for another company that Hunter Biden was employed by. Yesterday, I went through just for the deep state to come out and say, I can't imagine a president suggesting that an opponent be investigated. And then you look at all that happened from 2015 on through to the publication of the Mueller report earlier this year. Listen to this exchange on Chris Cuomo's show last night with James Clapper. He's the former director of intelligence under the Obama administration. This is clip 4.
Have you ever heard of the U.S. government asking another government to investigate its own citizens?
No, I don't know of a case. Certainly in my incumbencies in the intelligence business, I can't recall a case of that.
He can't recall any government asking other governments to investigate its own citizens. And, well, I'll just refer you to yesterday's show. When you look at all the other governments that were connected to this deep state investigation into the Trump campaign and the Trump administration, agents from Britain, from Italy, Malta, Australia, the route that Papadopoulos took from Greece to Israel, back to Greece, then the United States, the informants, the spying, the wiretapping, all that actually happened, it was actually going on. And it's as if that doesn't even exist in the minds of these individuals like James Clapper. The New York Times, by the way, it had a column yesterday. This is just a garden variety column at the New York Times. This author here, his name is David Leonhardt. He says sometimes it's worth stepping back to look at the full picture. So he steps back, and what does he see? He sees in Donald Trump a president who pressured a foreign leader to interfere in the 2020 American presidential election. He urged a foreign country to intervene in the 2016 presidential election. He divulged classified information to foreign officials. He publicly undermined American intelligence agents while standing next to a hostile foreign autocrat. He hired a national security advisor who he knew had security worked as a foreign lobbyist. He encourages foreign leaders to enrich him and his family by staying at his hotels. He genuflects to murderous dictators. He's alienated America's closest allies. He tells new lies every week. He described white supremacists as some very fine people. He loves white supremacists. He launched his presidential campaign by describing Mexicans as rapists. All Mexicans are rapists, I guess the president said. He's been accused of sexual assault or misconduct by multiple women. He's encouraged his supporters to commit violence against his political opponents. He's called for his opponents and critics to be investigated and jailed. He uses a phrase popular with dictators, the enemy of the people, to describe journalists. It says he obstructed justice by trying to influence an investigation into his presidential campaign. He violated federal law by directing his lawyer to pay $280,000 in hush money. He made his fortune partly through wide-scale financial fraud. He's refused to release his tax returns. He falsely accused his predecessor of wiretapping him. He's the president of the United States, and he's a threat to virtually everything that the United States should stand for. That's the New York Times, the newspaper of record. That's the column yesterday. And then today, the headline, Trump is said. He is said to have frozen funds for maybe a week. We're not sure, but we've got a couple of officials who would prefer to be left anonymous in this report. Yesterday, or maybe it was the day before, there was a never Trump Republican. This is, I think, a former Republican governor. He's on MSNBC. And listen to what he says about President Trump, clip four, or two, rather.
Well, the legal framework is under the U.S. Criminal Code. The only penalty for treason is death. It's spelled out in the statute. Under the Constitution, as you know, grounds for removal from office, impeachment and removal from any federal office, are treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors. We don't have to worry about bribery anymore, although I think he's committed that. We don't have to worry about other high crimes and misdemeanors, although I think he's committed many. He's such a lawless man. We've got treason, and we don't have to dribble around the court. We can go right for the hoop.
That's a Republican who's saying, hey, he's guilty of treason. Who cares about bribery or high crimes and misdemeanors? He's guilty of treason, and the only penalty for treason is death. He should be executed. He should be put to death. These are the people that are on the nightly news cycle every day, every night, or writing in the New York Times every single day. It's nonstop. Where do you go from that comment? What's next? Execute his supporters, I guess. Execute the president and the supporters. And then you have the attack on the prime minister's office and the queen in the United Kingdom. This ruling today in Britain, it basically is saying that the Supreme Court oversees pretty much everything that the government does. Activist judges, the deep state in Britain, siding with the Remainers. One pro-Brexit MP tweeted this: the establishment is now going all out to overturn the referendum result. We thought they were going all out a few weeks ago or a few months ago. But here they are now. They've got the full support of the Supreme Court. The Leave campaign, its official website, it tweeted this: today, a panel of unaccountable lawyers have totally overturned our constitutional order in a desperate attack on the democratic will of 17.4 million British voters. It says this is a dark day for our country that will not be forgotten. Katie Hopkins, a commentator, she says British Supreme Court overrules the sovereign queen and declares the proroguing of Parliament unlawful. The law just confirmed it is not separate from politics. As we knew already, the law is not the law. The law is an arm of the Remain elite. The law is an arm of the elites. This does represent a massive change in the British Constitution. Another group tweeted this: does today's ruling mark the beginning of Britain's transition to a U.S.-style judicial system in which judges themselves become political figures? Another tweet from a journalist, Patrick O'Flynn, he said the judges at the Supreme Court have actually awarded themselves the right to decide if Parliament actually is prorogued, not just if it should be. The country's unwritten constitution is completely falling apart. A huge culture war and massive constitutional reform both loom. So these are just some of the initial reactions coming in as a result of this ruling. Tim Shipman, he's one of the UK's top political journalists, he said, regardless of the final ruling, the judges have already set us on the path to an American-style Supreme Court. In future appointments, it says, in future appointments will become highly politicized. It's just like with the Supreme Court. You see all the nonsense going on with the Kavanaugh hearings. Now that's going to be coming to Britain. Britain used to be above that. Not anymore. One early article coming out in response to the ruling today, this is from The Telegraph. It says, the philosophical underpinning of our society, legal system, and constitution of government derive from the thinking tradition of Milton, Hobbes, Sidney, Lilburne, Overton, and Locke. These were further built upon by Adam Smith and Hume in the Enlightenment. Once they had thrown off the continental Stuart kings and enjoyed the freedom and wealth afforded by the Union of Great Britain. It says these collectively also provided the roots of the foundation of the USA, and their ideas were proclaimed loudly by Jefferson. The Telegraph says all shared in various forms and stages of development a view that the individual trumps the state, and that sovereignty and the right to govern are the gift of the people, not the other way around. Fast forward to today, and we have a full-blown constitutional crisis driven by the refusal of the losers of the democratic referendum to accept the result. That's what this is driven by. The Telegraph says, we now have a usurper parliament which is positioning itself in place of government, substituting for the executive. Well, it goes on, but like Richard even pointed out this morning, all of these calls for Boris Johnson's resignation, that too is revealing, because if he's not doing his job, the parliament can take care of that problem and remove him. But they don't want to do that. They want him to resign. Because they know that Boris Johnson has the support of the majority of the people. So they're doing anything and everything that they can to get around the law, the supreme law of the land, and in this case, the will of the people, the majority of the people, which they say they champion. But they don't. They just want power, and like my father has pointed out before, they will do anything to return to power or to reclaim power that they lost. When we come back, we'll switch gears dramatically so to an inspiring subject, the truth about God's holy and righteous and just and perfect law. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." But God wants to bring you out of sin, just as he delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. He wants to empower you to live sin-free, a totally different, God-centered way, walking in newness of life. It is a life of blessings, of understanding, peace, fulfillment, and joy. But it is not the broad, easy way. Jesus said that narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This booklet, How to Be an Overcomer, will help guide you along that narrow path that leads to righteousness and blessings. The Christian life is full of challenges and trials. It requires learning God's will and following it, even against temptation and self-desire. It demands struggle and sacrifice. It is a life of overcoming and conquering sin. The Bible backs this up from the first chapters of Genesis to the final chapters of Revelation. Scripture frequently describes it as a struggle, a fight, a battle. How to Be an Overcomer is the perfect field manual you need to rule your own spirit well and to overcome your adversary. Request How to Be an Overcomer today and learn about what it takes to win your war against sin. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Last week, we have all this news about the Constitution in the UK being undermined and how influential that was, or those so many of those constitutional authors and thinkers, how influential it was. Even on the United States, last week here in the States, it was Constitution Day. I think it was a week ago, September 17th, 1787, when the U.S. Constitution was signed by its authors. Of course, years before that, the Declaration of Independence in 1776, it got it all started. Abraham Lincoln said the Declaration of Independence is like a portrait of a golden apple, and then the Constitution is like the silver frame that surrounds it, that encases it. You have the Declaration there defining the purpose of the American Republic, and then the Constitution reveals the method of operation. It was to be the Supreme Court, or rather the supreme law of the land. George Washington, America's first president, said, "The Constitution is the guide which I will never abandon. I'll never abandon it." And then later, in his farewell address, President Washington, he warned that if respect for the Constitution eroded to a point where the rule of law no longer restrained political parties, that there would be no guarantee of liberty. Well, we'd lose the freedoms and the liberties that we come to take for granted. If you lose that respect for constitutional law, he was basically saying there's no freedom without the supreme law. Without this Constitution, my father has said before that the Constitution was based to a great extent on God's law. And that's why he believes it's one of the noblest documents ever written by a government in this world. Anything, if you think of it, anything based on God's law is a beautiful and noble thing, because we're talking about God's law. But you look at the world today, whether the United States or Britain, or you can look at other nations too, of course, and see how that nobility, or that noble document in the case of the U.S. Constitution, it's coming under a fierce attack. I should have brought the clip with me, something President Trump said at the UN yesterday, where he just talked about the freedom that we have. It was on the subject of freedom of religion. But he said most people practicing whatever their faith might be today, they don't practice in a free society. And that's why there's so much persecution. Well, in the U.S., at least for a couple of hundred years, we've been able to enjoy the freedoms that the supreme law of the land protect, coming back to God's law, the law on which the Constitution was based to a great extent. Romans 7 and verse 12, it says this: "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." That's what the Apostle Paul said about God's law And this is certainly not what most people in the traditional Christian world today, it's not what they're taught. People today have been led to believe that God's law is unholy, that it's cruel, that it's this burdensome task list. It's bad for us. And of course, Satan is behind that thinking. He's convinced this world to believe that the very principles that point to the way of peace and happiness, that those principles, those laws, those teachings are wrong. The devil has deceived the world. He's deceived the world on this point, in particular, God's perfect, righteous, holy law. The reason it's holy is because it defines God's nature. It defines God's character, which is perfect. Verse 7, here in Romans 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet." So here is the Apostle Paul, and he qualifies a lot of what he says in Romans because there was such a strong movement in his day to undermine law, and they wanted to use the grace of God, as Jude 3 and 4 says. They wanted to use God's grace as a license to disobey God, as an excuse to do away with God's law. And so you have these New Testament authors that were saying, look, now just because I'm talking about grace here, don't take that to mean that the law is done away. Is the law sin? God forbid. I wouldn't have known what sin is except by the law. The law, you see, is what helped Paul to see what it is he needed to overcome. It wasn't responsible for his sins, Paul's sins. Paul was. But the law, God's law, is like that spiritual mirror. James 1 brings that out. Backing up to Romans 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You can see and know and understand what sin is, and righteousness too, for that matter, by studying God's law. Mr. Armstrong wrote, Herbert Armstrong, this is in The Plain Truth About Healing, he said, "The purpose of the law is not to forgive, to justify, to wash away, to cleanse. Only the blood of Christ can do that. The purpose of the law is to tell us what sin is, to define it, to reveal it, so we can quit it. Sin is the transgression of the law." That's what sin is. That's how it's defined in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. This is the plain teaching of your Bible. God's law defines sin. It explains what sin is. Those laws are there because God meant for us to observe them to this day, forever. God's law are his way of life. All of those laws put together. Now, it is true that there were other things or laws added after the ritualistic laws of washings and, of course, the sacrifices. And when Christ came, he did supersede the ritualistic sacrifices. And when the Holy Spirit came, it did supersede the ritualistic washings. But that does not do away with God's holy law, God's spiritual law. It does not do away with the Ten Commandments. Notice what it says in Romans 2, just staying here in Romans. Verse 11, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." There's no God doesn't play favorites. God uses the same laws to judge everyone. He doesn't bless some more than others. He wants us, if we're not being blessed, he wants us to look at ourselves, just like Paul did. Paul looked at himself and said, I'm to blame, and I thank God that I have the law so that he can show me what I need to change, what I need to overcome. But notice verse 13, this is Romans 2, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." The doers of the law. We've got to be doers, as I've been saying over and again on these PAC visits. The doers of the law are justified. We do claim that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that shed blood. He died for us. But we can't turn that into a license to disobey. Instead, we turn to God in humility and in repentance. And with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we live unto God, as it says in Galatians 2 and verse 19. I'll have to come to that at a later time. I need to leave just a few minutes early, as Tuesday is the forum day at 8 o'clock here on God's campus. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.